And while I was there, I saw the police boat, a police boat out on the river, pulling the body of a dead man from the water. And I noted that they did not bother pulling this body all the way into the boat, but they just left it hanging by ropes, dangling from the side as they made their way back up the river to the landing. Binds me up and ties me to the floor. Well, I wish I would answer wind knocking on the door. Amen. Thank you very much. Happy Father's Day, everyone. Welcome into this time of worship together. As always, no matter how long this goes on, we are profoundly aware of the fact that we are in an essentially empty worship center. And we long for the day when we can all be in here together. And we are reminded every time we stream from this big, empty, holy space how much we miss all that we experience when we are together. So until that time, we welcome you into this very real time of worship together as we connect through the mediums available to us until we're able to be physically present. There's been a lot of discussion among pastors over the past few years about the challenges of preaching in these days of hyper-partisanship. I mean, it's always been there, but I think most of us would agree this dynamic has reached a sort of fever pitch when the gospel itself, straight up being read right out of the Bible, begins to sound like you're making political statements. When the news is full of political battles over immigration reform, for instance, just saying or reading from the scriptures to love your neighbor as yourself or to welcome the stranger often gets the pastor some Monday morning email or one of those anonymous notes most of the time that end up in our mailboxes saying, you know, weird stuff like keep it religious or, you know, at least less political. Some complain there's too much political content in preaching, and others are hopping mad that there's just not enough. And I am positive that I have disappointed both groups over these many years, oftentimes in the same message. Very early in my ministry, I stopped standing at the rear of the sanctuary to shake hands with parishioners as they departed from worship. This has caused no small amount of consternation over the years, and certainly even here at Prince of Peace. If I'm honest, the main reason I've never just felt comfortable with that interaction, it's because that moment, that shaking of hands as people are departing, so often results in an expression of appreciation for the sermon that people had just heard. What a great message today, Pastor. I really needed to hear that. After staring at a blank page early in the week for so long, trying to craft a faithful message, what could be more affirming than that, or more seductive? Of course, the problem is that faithful preaching, it has to go with the pitch. Sometimes the text, the liturgical season, the cultural context all require a word that's going to be heard and experienced as challenging, if not sometimes just offensive. Comforting the afflicted often afflicts the comfortable, including the pastor. And sometimes the text requires it. So I decided a long time ago to just stay out of the way. After the word is preached, it's just out there in the world, and your reaction to it is between you and God. And I would just as soon stay out of that. And so I have. The tension between faithful preaching and being admired and appreciated has always been a perilous landscape for pastors. It functions, frankly, to burn many pastors out as a primary contributor to the alarming rate at which pastors leave the ordained ministry, the pastoral ministry. I dug through some old boxes of sermons this week as I sat with this text from Romans, because I wanted to kind of follow this thread a little bit through the years in my own preaching. And I'm not a very good record keeper like so many. I don't have files of sermons in liturgical order. They're just, I used to scribble them out on yellow legal pads, and they're just crammed in boxes. Some of them they're on shelves I haven't even looked at for many years. But as I started paging through them, I found the very first sermon I ever preached at Atonement Lutheran Church in inner city Philadelphia almost 30 years ago. It was typed out, on a typewriter. And it was a Selectric, an IBM Selectric. So it wasn't the one where each hammer has its own letter, but that little ball that, kind of flips to hit the letter that you press. And to this day, I think that's just unbelievable technology. And you could even release the ball, and put it to change fonts, put another one on. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Everybody under, I suppose 40 maybe has no clue. Yeah. Anyway, I found a couple of sermons I preached in that first month, including the first one I ever preached. And my first official Sunday at Atonement Lutheran Church was the day of Epiphany in 1991. So I should just describe Fishtown, the neighborhood in which Atonement is situated. In those days, 30 years ago, Fishtown was a hard scrabble, working class, Irish Catholic neighborhood. Several different Catholic churches within what would be loosely defined as the confines of Fishtown, each one with its own kind of ethnic specific identity. Katie talked about squirting kids to remind them of their baptisms. It was so Catholic that I can remember sitting with old Chuck in the Aramingo Diner when the Catholic priests all vested would walk through the cafe and just spray water on people with a sprig, during certain holidays. So just assuming we all kind of knew what that was about while we were eating our pancakes. So Fishtown bordered and still does other neighborhoods that have their own sort of ethnic identity. And there were certainly frictions at those margins, to be sure. So there I was about to embark on a preaching career that would span incredible moments of personal, public, national, and international events. And in the sermon that day, the first sermon, I talked about the language that we often use for God and that Scripture often uses to describe God, Almighty King, Creator, Sustainer. I said that theologians like to use words and terms like, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. And I talked about how the Bible is full of the mighty deeds of God and in the miracles of Christ, from the creation to the Exodus to the resurrection and everywhere in between, the power, the almighty power of God is established. But God has chosen to reveal more of God's self to us than God's majesty and might. The Epiphany, the festival of God's revelation to the world, celebrates the birth of a baby, I said. Not a little indestructible superhuman baby, but a small, fragile, dependent infant. And in that first sermon, I talked about how my middle sister, Joy, had just given birth to their daughter, Morgan, and how that changed all of us in our family. I was suddenly an uncle, and my sisters were suddenly aunts, and mom and dad were all of a sudden grandpa and grandma. As an aside, I was the pastor at baby Morgan's wedding a couple of years ago, and Morgan and Cole are expecting their first child. So time does march right along, doesn't it? I talked about the gift of the Christ child and how this helpless and dependent child changed everyone. Baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, we have been marked with the cross of Christ forever. We're set free to let our light so shine as a witness to Christ, I said, in Fishtown, for this city, for this world. And then I said in that first sermon, after I was ordained back on the day of Epiphany in 1991, I said in a city as large as Philadelphia, there are a number of forces that work against our call to share God's gracious good news with everyone. There's homelessness, I said, economic turmoil, racial tensions, and the list goes on. There is depression, addiction, loneliness, broken relationships. These lists are endless. In another sermon that first month, I talked about how I had gone on a run on Thursday that week down around Penn's Landing, down near the river. And while I was there, I saw the police boat, a police boat out on the river, pulling the body of a dead man from the water. And I noted that they did not bother pulling this body all the way into the boat, but they just left it hanging by ropes, dangling from the side as they made their way back up the river to the landing. On my way back home that day, through the neighborhood, I noticed a woman who was just reaching down low into a garbage can that had been put out on the curb, and whatever container she grabbed out of there, she began to drink from it. Paul writes in Romans, therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Newness of life. My sermon at Atonement continued. After all, I asked, who wants to live in a world where people dangle from the side of police boats like so much floating debris, or where people have to drink from garbage cans? It would be easier to move away from all of this, I said, if you can get out of the neighborhood and up to the northeast, or maybe one day even out to the suburbs where homeless people are rarely seen. Maybe if we can ignore this world and the people who suffer in it, it'll all go away, at least for us. But it doesn't go away, I said. It won't go away. So we often look for someone to blame. Because if we can't blame someone, then maybe we're going to have to be forced to accept some responsibility ourselves. So the homeless people are lazy, or they're drunks or panhandlers. A dead man found floating in the river was probably a gang member or some kind of criminal, and he probably got what he had coming and deserves no more respect than to be dragged down the river like unwanted trash hanging from the side of a police boat. This may well be the world that we live in, I said, but it is not the one we accept. If the world we live in is so devalued human life, then we have our work cut out for us, Atonement, I preached. Because when we see the dead body of a man pulled from the river, we see the image of God hanging from the side of that boat. When we see a woman looking for nourishment from a garbage can, we see a child of God who is welcome even at the Lord's table. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. A death like his. I've been looking at this scripture for much of my adult life. It's kind of an invocation in our funeral liturgy, so I've read it, spoken it more times than I could possibly remember, but this was the first time that phrase stuck in my mind in a way that I haven't been able to shake this week. A death like his. United with Jesus in a death like his. A death that came, at least in part, as the result of declaring that the kingdom of God was at hand. That people who were understood to be cursed were actually children of God. Samaritans, lepers, divorced, bleeding, Pharisees, soldiers, the prodigals, the dying, and the dead. United with Jesus in a death like his. As I began to wrap up that sermon, I said, we are among those whom Jesus has sent into this world, so we are called to be less interested in placing blame than we are in serving even the least of these. I hope you live in a world that is built on the fact that God loves you, I said. I hope you live in a world that is confident that Jesus took your sin to the cross and died with it so that he could turn you loose to work for a world where all human life is sacred and created in the image of God. I had quite a day on Thursday, I said. Later in the afternoon, I was over at Newman Hospital. It's just down the end of the block from the church. I was there visiting Helen Gilbert, Jean's mother. She was suffering from her poor health, but Helen got up the energy to ask me how Katie Lou was doing, who was over at Episcopal Hospital. She told me, be careful out there when I left. And I went over to see Katie Lou at Episcopal. She was getting ready for her 39th major operation of her lifetime. Katie Lou asked about Matilda and Helen, and then she told me a couple of funny stories, like she always did. And then I saw Matilda at her row home, and she listened as I told her about my day. And she told me about a time she gave her tissues to a man she saw out front of her house digging from her trash can. By the time I got back home, I felt all right. Because along with all of the troubling things I had seen that day, God also made sure I came across the church sent into the world, which was a blessing. Always a blessing. They've all been gone for quite some time now. Helen and Katie Lou and Matilda and Jean, along with Katie Lou's son, Palmer, and his son, Richie, and many others. At each of their funerals, I read, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. A death like his. Why do I worry? Why do I doubt thee? What do I do it for? I'm gonna trust you. This time I mean it. I'm gonna leave it. A fun thing that happened to Little Atonement Lutheran Church is they were featured along with Pastor Noah, who faithfully serves the congregation now, on the first episode of the fifth season of Queer Eye. So you can go ahead and watch that on Netflix, and you will see, among other things, the parsonage Lori and I lived in for 4 years, and the church that I served and loved, and some of the people are still there and connected. But more than that, what you will see is that in the midst of Fishtown, inner city Philadelphia, is this congregation that is carrying on a long tradition of courageous welcome to those on the margins and affirming those same people as children of God. What a blessing it is to be God's church sent out into the world. What a list of names could we read of those who have suffered a death like his through a state-sponsored execution, through racism and white supremacy, suffered a death like his. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be reunited with him in a resurrection like his. This is the good news that we carry with us into a world that is dying for the lack of it. So the church is deployed. You're out there as we are connected together by this same good word. It's a blessing to me just to picture you in your homes and going about your lives until we can gather again here. So in the meantime, you go forgiven, chosen, and sent. You go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Why do I worry? Why do I doubt thee? What do I do it for? I'm gonna trust you, and this time I mean it. I'm gonna leave it at your door. I'm gonna trust you, and this time I mean it. I'm gonna leave it at your door.